Take your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 15. Let me say thank you to you musicians. You've blessed my soul today from the congregational singing, the offertory, even the special here at the end. It's been a blessing to me today, and just encourage you in your service to the Lord to do your best, give honor to the Lord, keep using your talents that God's given you for His glory, and it's a blessing to me, it's a blessing to this church. It does, when music is exalting to the Lord and it's done for God's glory, it does change and set the mood and set the tone for worship unto the Lord, and it's a blessing. So thank you for all of that today. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 15 through, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18 as our text here today. And the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We'll read these last two verses here as well, even though we'll not consider them today. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The Bible gives us a description here of what was going to take place after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, but then after he ascended to heaven. And from the very day that Jesus rose from the dead in victory, he began the process of preparing his disciples for his departure, because he would be ascending back to heaven. And when he left, his followers would be tasked with the mission of continuing his work in this world. They'd be given the task of carrying the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. And if they were going to carry out that mission, they needed to understand exactly what that mission would require. They also needed to know that some people would believe, some people would not. And what they needed was words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of hope, words of instruction. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in these few verses, giving these words of instruction, these words of comfort, these words of hope to his disciples. And today I want us to focus on the Lord's parting words to his disciples. That's the title of the message, the Lord's parting words. But in these words, there are three statements that the Lord gives. Jesus speaks about, first of all, the requirement for the saints. He also speaks about the responsibility of the sinner. And then the last thing we'll consider is the recognition of his servants. And I want to look at these three statements with you today, preach on these on this subject, the Lord's parting words, and see what the Lord would have for us, because there is something for each of us in this room. If you're saved today, there's definitely a message for you. If you're not saved today, the Lord also has a message for you here that he wants you to hear. And so, in whatever condition you are spiritually, there's a message for us today if we'll allow the Lord to speak to our heart. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? Father, give clarity of thought and mind. Father, I pray that your word would find lodging on good ground today in the hearts of men. Accomplish your purpose in it for the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we're going to look at here is the requirement for the saints. The requirement for the saints. Jesus says in verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. First of all, consider with me our message. The disciples are told to go and preach the gospel. They're to go into all the world bearing the good news of salvation to everyone who would hear. The word gospel literally means good news, and that's exactly what the gospel is. The disciples were given this message of good news for all people. What was that message? What was that gospel exactly? Well, it's defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we look in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says here, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And so now we go down to verses 3 and 4, and we find what that gospel is. It's comprised of three parts. And let me share them with you right now. He says, first of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And remember, we're talking about our message, the requirement for the saints. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach this good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The good news is this: Jesus died for your sins. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, when He suffered agony, when He suffered shame, when He suffered separation from God His Father, He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for those who would believe on His name in salvation. He did it for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." Here, the Bible is clear in the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross. For sins, it was for the just, who is Christ, for the unjust, which is you and me. He died for our sins. In order to be saved, my friend, you need to believe that. That Jesus Christ died for your sin. The second part of the gospel that we found in 1 Corinthians 15 was that He was buried. Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. The good news is this: that after Jesus died, His body was placed in a grave. He literally tasted death for every man. It wasn't some figment of imagination. It wasn't some spiritual thing. Jesus Christ literally died. He was buried. And the third part is that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news, this message, is this: that Jesus Christ arose from the grave in victory and in power. And when He died on the cross, what did He do? He gave His life for you and me. When He died and He cried, "It is finished," in that moment He was declaring that the plan of salvation had been completed and God the Father was satisfied. But when He rose from the grave, 3 days later, He walked out of that tomb in victory and in power, promising eternal life for all who would believe on His name. Listen, my friend, if you're here and you're not saved, but you want to be saved, you have to believe that. That Jesus Christ literally died, that He literally rose from the grave, and He is alive today. That's the message that we've been given to preach. It's the good news that Jesus Christ loved this world so much that He gave His life to redeem sinful men. If you've believed that message, praise the Lord. The Word of God challenges you today, though, to share that message. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach that gospel, that good news. The Word of God challenges you to share it with others. If you haven't believed that message, the Word of God challenges you to receive Christ by faith today. But note back in our text here, that's the message. But note, I want you to note the mission field. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's the mission field. The disciples, according to Jesus' last words, were to take this good news into all the world. That means that no place was off limits. No people group was left out. It didn't matter how wicked a person was. It didn't matter where they lived. It didn't matter what they looked like. They were to be given this message of salvation. Listen, folks, our mission field is still everywhere that there are people. Amen? It's still everywhere that there are people. The phrase, every creature here, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that phrase, every creature, refers to every individual who bears the image of God. We were created in the image of God. That means everyone. Every human being, regardless of their sinfulness, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their religious background, they are to hear the good news of the gospel. Amen. What is the method, then, that Jesus gives to his disciples? He says to preach the gospel. He gave them the message. He says the mission field is the world. What's the method? The method is to preach. He says, preach the gospel. That's the command, to preach the gospel. The phrase, go ye, is interesting because it's written in a tense that suggests as you go. In other words, as you go through life, as you move through life, we are to be in the business of telling the good news to others. We're to tell it with our lips. That's certainly made clear with the command to preach. That word preach means to act as a king's herald. Think about that. Preach the gospel, to act as a king's herald. As you move through life, act as a king's herald, proclaiming the gospel. God has chosen preaching as the method of giving his message to the lost world. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 21, Paul writing here to the church at Corinth, he says in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." The world in their own wisdom didn't know God. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The command of Christ is clear. His final words were clear, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The command is to preach. And as you move through life, preach to every creature this message of salvation, the good news. Not only are we to do that with our lips, but we're also supposed to do that with our lives. That is, we are to live in such a way that the lost people living around us see that there's a difference. And then they know that God has done something in our life. That is the Lord's command to his people. Listen, we're trying to do that as a church, corporately. How are you doing as an individual, child of God, saint of God? The command is not just for preachers, ordained preachers. It's to members of his church. Local New Testament church, which is you. As you go through life, be a king's herald, proclaiming the gospel. How are you doing with the Lord's final words to his disciples? The same words that he would say to you. When it comes to sharing your faith, are you faithful at it? We see the responsibility for the saints of God, the requirement for the saints of God. But secondly, I want you to look back in our text, and I want you to look in verses 16 and 17. We see the responsibility of the sinner. Verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Here's the responsibility of the sinner. The saint of God has a responsibility to share the gospel of grace, certainly, but sinners also have a responsibility when it comes to the gospel. Their responsibility is threefold. First of all, it's to answer. He says, "He that believeth." He that believeth. When a sinner Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That person, listen, is individually responsible to believe that message. You cannot be saved because your parents are Christians. You cannot be saved because you're even part of a good church. You are individually responsible for the message that you have heard. You are accountable to God. He that believeth, the responsibility is to answer. Salvation occurs when a lost sinner hears that good news, is convicted of their sin, repents of that sin, and believes that message of salvation. Salvation is always by grace through faith. But not only is there a responsibility to answer, but there's a responsibility to act. Note here where he says, he that believeth and is baptized. Now this verse has been misunderstood and misapplied by many throughout the centuries. Many who would add baptism to faith as the condition for salvation. There's a lot of religion and a lot of people who feel that baptism is an essential component of salvation. And it's because of this verse here. See, Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. The truth of the matter is far different than that, however. And I want to share just a couple of reasons why this is not teaching baptismal regeneration. First of all, if the Bible taught baptismal regeneration, then automatically we could know that the thief on the cross was never saved, even though he was assured of Jesus Christ that today he would be in paradise. He never had a chance to be baptized. Jesus himself did not baptize. Read John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Wouldn't it be odd, wouldn't it be strange if salvation came by baptism, but Jesus didn't do that himself? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he was glad that he only baptized a few among them. Surely Paul would not be thanking the Lord if baptism was essential for salvation. Right? Plus the fact that there are nearly 150 passages in the New Testament that teach that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works. If Jesus is not talking about being baptized for salvation, what is he talking about then when he says if they believe and are baptized? What exactly is he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about obedience to God. Those who are saved by grace through faith are going to have a desire to follow the Lord. That first step in following the Lord is believers' baptism. They're going to have a desire to give a clear public witness to their newfound faith in Christ. And for many, baptism is the first opportunity to tell people that they've trusted in Jesus Christ and He saved their soul. The bottom line is this. Jesus is telling us that salvation results in obedience. This is something that cannot be separated. Salvation results in obedience. There's a changed life that is changed to good works unto the Lord. We've not been saved because of our good works, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been saved unto good works. It will be the result of real salvation, obedience to Christ. Baptism is simply an outward work that speaks of an inward salvation. And baptism is a public testimony of that salvation that occurred by faith when a lost sinner believed in Jesus Christ. I believe that's what he's talking about here. Salvation, real salvation, produces obedience to Christ. Therefore, listen now, what's the application or the implication? Somebody can say they believe on the Lord Jesus all they want, but if there's no obedience, if there's no outward evidence in obedience to Christ and a heart for obedience to the Lord, they're not saved. James chapter 2, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works, something that's produced, is dead. There's no real faith there. I think I was talking with a man just recently, actually, about this very thing. So often, we make excuses for church members and for people who just don't seem to have any kind of a desire about them to serve God and love God. They continue on living their life, you know, for themselves, pleasing themselves. They live in sin. They live in carnality. And we just say, well, they're just backslidden. Maybe they just need to get right to the with the Lord. And after a period of time and a pattern of this in life, maybe it's just that they're not even saved. Because salvation produces obedience and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we should just stop making excuses for people. Maybe we should stop making excuses for ourselves. The sinner has the responsibility to accept as well, to accept this gospel message. He says here, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The lost sinner, listen, has an opportunity to believe the gospel and to be saved. But he also has the right to reject the gospel and remain in his lost condition. The sinner must understand this, though. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand this. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject his gospel of grace, then you're going to face the consequences of your decision. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered through him, there is no other hope of salvation. There's no other way available. Hebrews chapter 2, look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? There is no way of escape. How shall we escape if we neglect this so great salvation? Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. Jesus said it very clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The point is this, to reject Jesus Christ means to reject forgiveness. It means to reject your only hope when you refuse to believe the gospel. If you refuse to believe the gospel, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself. My friend, if you're not saved, you will have no one to blame but yourself. You have an opportunity to receive the gospel message, but you also have the right to reject it. But know this, God holds you accountable, and you will suffer for your own sin. Revelation chapter 20 tells us what this suffering is. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. The great white throne judgment, by the way, is only composed of those who've rejected the message of salvation, those who are not saved. So when he says, I saw a great white throne, and he says, he gives a description of those who are there, it's all people who've never been saved, those who rejected. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is for all eternity. And they have no one to blame but themselves. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 24, Jesus said this, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus gave his disciples some last words. Listen, you need to go and you need to tell everybody about the good news. That's the requirement for the saint of God. But there's also a responsibility for the sinner. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The responsibility is to accept this message. You can choose not to, but the Bible is clear that you'll suffer torment for all eternity because you chose to reject Jesus Christ. The last thing I want you to look at with me is the recognition of his servants. Verses 17 and 18. If you'll turn over there, Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Here's the recognition of his servants. Jesus ends his words to his disciples here by telling them that signs would follow true believers. Now, the word signs here refers to a token, or that which separates. So the word means that God will put a difference between his people and people who remain lost in their sins. The word follow means to accompany. So in other words, he says tokens or marks of separation, proofs of salvation will accompany the lives of the redeemed. That's what he's saying here. All right, and that is still true today. These verses, though, have also been very misunderstood by many who would desire to have something other than simple faith in Jesus Christ. From these two verses here, in Mark chapter 16, there has arisen all kinds of heretical practices and movements and activities. Speaking in tongues, for example. And people don't even understand what the Bible means and what the Bible speaks of when it talks about speaking in tongues. It's turned into some gibberish, you know, they call it some angelic language. And charismatics use it as a proof that I've been slain in the Spirit and I have the Spirit of God. It's evidence that I've been saved. Have you been able to speak in tongues yet? You may not be saved, according to the charismatics. Snake handling, that's another one. There was actually a reality TV show. I never saw it, but I have seen commercials for it, whatever, about snake handlers. And the leader of this group that they were doing this, you know, reality TV show on, who is the head, you know, the pastor or whatever of this church, ironically enough, was bitten by a poisonous snake, and he ended up dying. He clearly did not fit the profile and the fulfillment of this prophecy here concerning Jesus Christ. Drinking poison, faith healing, you see that all the time, you know, the big crusades and so on, and the lines of people that come up, and they come up on stage all bent over and crippled, or somebody in a wheelchair, and they get smacked on the forehead by the preacher, you know, and all of a sudden, miraculously, they're healed. Well, see, it's biblical. Jesus said it would happen. It's a proof of salvation. Fascination with demons, casting out demons. All kinds of other heretical notions have been born because these verses have been taken out of context and misapplied. That's not what Jesus is saying for you and for me today. The actions that are described in these verses refer to events that took place during the early days of Christianity. When the Lord sent out his disciples with the gospel message, he authenticated that message through amazing displays of his power. He said that these signs would follow them that believe. When that apostolic period was ended, even before that, the need for these miracles ended and they ceased to function. Why did they cease? Why are they not necessary? Well, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us why. We look in verse 8 and following. The Bible says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." He says here that love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues, speaking in new tongues, it's not some gibberish, made-up angelic language. In the Word of God, we find that whenever it happened, it was always a known language to the world, but it was a language that the person had not previously studied or known themselves. It was a supernatural gift given by them from God to proclaim a message to other people. And we see it in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the disciples stood up and they preached the gospel message and all the different nationalities that were there, they all said, "How hear we this message in our own tongue? Aren't these people Galileans?" Meaning that they speak Galilean. How do they know our language? It was a supernatural gift to speak in a known language. The wonderful works of God. Read it in Acts chapter 2. Paul says, tongues will cease. Knowledge, prophecies, they're all going to cease when that which is perfect is come. What is he referring to? He's referring to the sacred scriptures, the complete revelation of God. We have to understand that in the early days of Christianity, in that first century, they didn't have the complete written word of God. It was being written down by the apostles, holy men of God, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, etc. They didn't have the complete written word of God. And so by the time that apostolic period was over, the word of God had been penned, and now there's a complete revelation of God. When that which is perfect, the word of God, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's no need for those sign gifts anymore. The actions, like I said, that are described here refer to events that took place during those early days of Christianity. Now, we have the complete revelation of God, the very words of God Himself, and we no longer need those kinds of miracles to affirm the message. Let me just take a moment to show you what I mean. Every one of these miracles that are mentioned here by Jesus in these verses can be found in the book of Acts, except for one, the drinking of poison. But in Acts chapter 8, we can read about the demons being cast out. In Acts chapter 6, we read about demons being cast out. In Acts chapter 19, we read about demons being cast out. If you want to find it, it's Acts chapter 6, verse 18, Acts chapter 8, verse 7, and Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Speaking in new tongues. We talked about it, and it's in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Also in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, and so on. Taking up serpents. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Let's just get the context here, starting verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And so on. Now, again, here's evidence of what Jesus said would happen back in Mark chapter 16. Signs that would follow those or accompany those that believe. Now, drinking of deadly poisons, we don't ever find that in the book of Acts. However, there are accounts of early church historians that tell us that there were occasions of that. Laying on of hands for healing, you see that in Acts chapter 3. Look over there. Acts chapter 3, in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Here's the healing of the lame man. And that's not the only place. Acts 19, Acts 28 as well. All of these are references. The point that I'm making here is this. The prophecy was literally fulfilled in that first century by the apostles. God worked those miracles through men to prove to the lost that his word was true. Are there miracles today? Is there a need for signs following today? Should we be speaking in tongues today, etc.? No, the answer is no. God has chosen to reach the world through preaching. Preaching of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, God still can do miracles today to confirm his message. But listen, the greatest miracle of the world today is the lives of those that he has changed by the power of his word. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are made new creatures and their lives are converted and changed. That's the greatest miracle of all. That confirms the power of the new birth. Let me conclude with this. As Jesus prepared to return to heaven, his mind was on his disciples. He wanted them to prepare for the day that they would have the responsibility of sharing that message with the world. And so he gave them what we call the Great Commission, and sent them out to tell the world about him. The gospel is still the single most important issue today. And you have a responsibility either to carry that gospel message if you've been saved, or to receive that gospel message if you haven't been saved. You are impacted by the gospel whether you understand it or not. The truth of the matter is, you stand on one side of the gospel or the other. There is no in between. Let me close with this story to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Most of you know the story of the Titanic, the ship that was labeled unsinkable, that sank on April 14th, 1912. Of the 2,223 people on board, only 706 survived. Of the 1,523 people who ended up in the water, Only six were rescued. But did you know that one of those six was actually saved twice that night, as the story goes? Let me just tell it to you. In order to tell this man's story, though, I have to tell you first about another man, a Scottish preacher named John Harper. Harper boarded the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter, Nana. He planned to travel to the Moody Church in Chicago, where he'd been invited to preach for 3 months. When the ship struck the fateful iceberg and began to sink, Harper made sure his daughter was placed into one of the lifeboats. He then began what would be the last evangelistic work of his young life. As the freezing waters began to fill the ship, Harper was heard shouting, "Let the women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." Survivors reported that Harper took off his own life jacket and gave it to another man and said, "Don't worry about me. I'm going up, not down." When the ship began to sink, more than 1,523 passengers jumped or fell into the icy waters. As they gradually drowned or froze to death, Harper was seen swimming from one passenger to another, pleading with them to accept Christ. Only six of the 1,523 people struggling in the water were later rescued, including a man who later identified himself as Harper's last convert. This young man had climbed up onto a piece of debris. Harper, who was struggling in the water near him, shouted, "Are you saved?" "No," the man replied. Harper then shouted the words from Scripture, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The man did not answer, and a moment later he drifted away on the waves. A few minutes later, the current brought the two men back together. Again, Harper asked, "Are you saved?" Once again, the answer was no. With his dying breath, Harper shouted, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He then slipped under the waves for the very last time. Then and there, the man he had witnessed to decided to give his life to Jesus Christ. 4 years later, at a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario, Canada, this man tearfully gave his testimony, recounting how John Harper had led him to the Lord. I don't need to tell you that a dramatic story like that never made it into the movies. We live in a culture that seems to be more interested in fictional stories of romance and illicit sex and fine jewelry rather than a real relationship with God and with His people. The point is this: every person in this room should be either like John Harper, or you're like the man who's hanging on for dear life, on one side of the gospel or the other. Our purpose in life as children of God is to carry the message of salvation. How are you doing at that? If you've never been saved, then it's your responsibility to obey the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're saved, the Lord's parting words, carry the gospel. Are you doing that? If you're lost, the duty is to receive the gospel. If He's spoken to your heart today, do business with God. Don't turn Him away. Don't reject Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for salvation, first of all. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've gone through the book of Mark and looking at the life of Christ, oh, we've learned so many truths. We've seen the love that our Savior has for the people of this world, how He was moved with compassion, how He looked on them, cared for them, how He healed the blind and raised the dead, healed the lame, caused those who couldn't speak to be able to speak again, just ministered to people. And then he gave his life a ransom, the payment for sin for the whole world. If we've been saved, we've been set free from the bondage of sin because of Christ. But there's a requirement that we preach the gospel to every creature. Tell of this great news. Tell of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, I pray that your people, that we would be moved in our heart and our spirit to be obedient to our Savior who loved us. And Father, I pray this morning as well for those here who are not saved. They would understand that they have an opportunity, but if they reject this good news, this message of salvation, they're going to pay for their own sin. They have a responsibility with the gospel as well, to accept it and believe it. And Father, we pray that you'd accomplish your purpose, each heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen.